See his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down. King Joseph's tomb, the entrance is my heavy stone, Messiah still, and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the His name forevermore. For in this days we will sing your praise, oh Lord, oh Lord our God. And on the third and break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled dead, where is your sting? The angels roar, for Christ came. Oh, praise the turn in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. Oh, in this day we will sing your praise, oh Lord, oh Lord. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, oh Lord, oh Lord our God. Oh Lord, oh Lord, I'm God. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my ungratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. But every song must end, and you never do. So I throw up my hand and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a but I've nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. I throw up my hand, praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else that's fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah,
Check your plug.
You want me to do the second verse?
No, I got it. Take two. Hey, good morning. Welcome home. This is just like family. There's always something that doesn't work. Welcome. We're glad you're here with us. My name is Jason Shearer. I'm honored and privileged to be the senior pastor here at Hope on the Beach Church. And we are delighted you're here with us today. It is exciting to be able to gather in this beautiful place, but more importantly, with our God and each other. Amen.
One, two.
Amen. And we love to be able to recognize your presence with us today. And in your worship folder that you have that you'll be following through for the service today, there is a connection card, a blue sheet, a piece of paper that if you're not careful, will fly to your neighbor. And but if you could be so kind to fill it out, we'd love to recognize you here with us. We think you're a gift from God, that God has brought you here for a reason, and he has a word for you, whether that's in the beauty of his creation or the quietness, just being still, or in the word we preach today, share today. God really wants to be shaped in your lives and active. And maybe as you're filling that out, it's a way to say, God, we're here. Well, here as we gather, as we say, in this place of grace, this is a no judgment zone. It means it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to be a mess. In fact, the more you play around here and stick around, you'll find out we're all just a mess. And we're just under the grace of God, and that's a beautiful thing. We're in a series going through Genesis, almost wrapping it up, and it's been a pretty exciting, eye-opening series to go through the stories of faith in the first families and realize that these first families aren't much different than our families. people haven't changed much. But we see that God is the same. And God is faithful to his promises, and he's good. And he's working in the midst of everything. So as our world gets more chaotic, we need that reminder. In all the chaos of our world, maybe the chaos of the family gatherings that are coming up Thanksgiving, our God is still in control, he's still working good, and he's here. And so with that, I invite you to rise and join us together in worship as we open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we said it, we'll say it again, you are good. You are always faithful. Even in our unfaithfulness, you are faithful. But you're not a God who's like ready to just rip out anger on us. But you're a God of compassion and empathy and love and grace. Who came and took our place. Who came and made a way to dwell with us. So God, in the midst of this morning already, in this beautiful start of the day, we are reminded you are here with us. That you inhabit our praises, you inhabit our hearts and our thoughts, and we invite you to fill us, to speak to us, to awaken our hearts to you in a greater way today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Grander earth is great people, moved by the sound of his voice. The seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me. Far be it from me to not believe. Even when my eyes don't see, at this mountain that's in front of me, will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. It is well, it is well. So let go, my soul, and trust in him. The waves and wind still know his name. So let go, my soul, and trust in him. The waves and wind still know his name. The waves and wind still know your name. And it is well with my soul. It is well soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Running after me. Your
been faithful. Oh, all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of goodness, God. Oh, I will sing of goodness, God.
God, we praise that. We profess it, that God, you're running after us. You're the prodigal father, the foolish father who is foolish in his love, who keeps pursuing us despite where we go and how far we drift, or maybe we turn and run, but you run after us. You long to say welcome home, to embrace us as your children. So God, let your word come around in our hearts, embrace us now, that we may just delight in your word and your will and your ways, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Goose. That was really good. Little Top Gun. In case you weren't paying attention, just wanted to. It's amazing what
it's
runs.
It's not fair. They cut my. Oh, there it is. Hey, my mic's on. Yeah, I got it.
It's amazing what runs through your head as you're worshiping. There's an interesting kind of myth that's worked its way in the church a little bit. I hear amongst leadership. I hear it in the world too, but it's interesting. They hear it in church a lot, and different people say this. And if it's looking at a church, and if the church is successful or a person is successful, someone will often say, well, they just have God's favor. And I'm like, that kind of sounds maybe on the surface kind of right. Like they have God's favor and that's the reason for their success. If we could also flip it around, what we're saying is, man, I just don't believe I have God's favor, so therefore I'm not having success. And maybe just God is punishing me, or God is doing something that he has to fix me in order to have favor. And this favor is not being poured out on me for any reason. Maybe. Or maybe that sometimes is just an excuse to why we're not successful. But it does raise the question about God's favor. I mean, where does God's favor rest? What is God's favor for? And how does God give his favor? Does he give his favor to just a select few or to everyone? And is it something that's rather conditional, that might be here, might be gone, I can get it, I can lose it? Is kind of the questions that is underneath this story that we see a lot of favoritism in. And so if you look at your notes, we're in Genesis again, and looking at the early families and see how faith works here. And today we're talking about God's favor. And so number one, God works through imperfect families. I said that in the opening. It's just so true. Look at this. As we continue on the story, it's just one mess after another. And so Jacob lived in a land his father sojourned in, the land of Canaan. These are generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was a son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. So A notes there is a family dysfunction continues. Jacob is, spiritually healthy. We watch Jacob grow from being this deceptive and everything, to kind of this healthy person. And then now with wrestling with God and going through this journey of God growing him up, and God passes on a covenant with him with being Israel. But what we see is generational sin continues. His parents had favorites. He was his mother's favorite. And now the favoritism continues with Joseph being daddy's favorite, coming from daddy's favorite wife, Rachel. And as the favorite, he gets light duty. He's out there kind of shepherding. He's out there supervising. Who in their family puts the youngest as the supervisor? There's a problem, right? Come on, oldest kids. I know you don't like that. Say it out loud. You don't like it. I know. And he goes and gives a bad report to dad. What is that? Snitch, right? Little snitch. Some of you are feeling the sibling rivalry coming up to the forefront. All right? And just say it, oldest ones. Just say it out loud. What is this younger boy? What is he? He is what? What is he? What's the youngest child is always this? The baby? Come on, there's an S word. It's better than that. Spoiled! Oh, my goodness. Spoiled! I'll try not to be offended by that, by the way. But always the youngest is spoiled, right? Look, dad's in his older stages of life. I mean, like, life has changed. He's not worried about everything anymore. He's well established. The hormones have changed. He's settling in. He's looking at the end, and he has this last child, and now he's enjoying his child. His child is his favorite from his favorite wife. And so Joseph is spoiled. And the oldest know it. Everybody knows it. Could you imagine Thanksgiving dinner at this house? The answer would be yes, because I'm sure you have some of it at your house. Right? I mean, last week we talked about everybody has a crazy uncle or a crazy aunt who kind of messes up Thanksgiving. Everybody gets a little worried about, fearful about. And if you couldn't identify with that story last week, then you might just be that crazy uncle or crazy aunt. You just might be. So, but what we see, right, is that there's just a reality that, again, there's no perfect family, and there is no perfect Thanksgiving dinner. There's only one perfect Thanksgiving dinner, and it's in your head. I mean, our Thanksgiving table, I don't know how many of you grew up with a kid table. How many got kids' tables? The kids would be on a separate table because you had so many. And what they would do is, if you would ask for, like, corn, the bowl of corn could be one over. But no, it had to go around the whole table the other way. And the goal of it was for everybody to take enough corn when it got to you was empty. So you had to get up and refill it. Now, that was just a little kid around with us. But can you imagine what it would have been like around a dinner table with Joseph and his brothers? I don't even think Joseph's at the table. He's by daddy's side being protected. There's no way. These guys hated him. But what do we see? B, God's covenant continues despite this human weakness. Despite all their brokenness, God's covenant continues. God's promise that he gave to Abraham. Remember, he called Abraham to a foreign land he'd never been to, which is Canaan. So he sojourned to it. That's what it's referring to. And that covenant has flown from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and now rests in Joseph. And so we're reminded again that faith in family isn't about perfection. It's about a God who's faithful through all the imperfection, through all the weakness. And I'm hoping that this lesson is sitting in your heart. Like, it is being repeated over and over again. Because I keep hearing, like, people going, well, I'm really kind of surprised these patriarchs had such a messed up family. I'm really surprised that, you know, I find out that everybody else's family has messes and dysfunction. And I want to get in your heart that there's no perfect family. There's no perfect pastor. There's no perfect church. There's no perfect Christian. There's only one perfect God who keeps his covenant perfectly. He keeps his word and he fulfills it despite us. I mean, this is what is exciting that we're leading up to, 38 days away from Christmas. Now, for some of you, I just gave you some stress, so just let it go for a second, right? But don't miss the point. God kept his covenant, his promise. The way back in Abraham that he gave, that he would send his one and only son, the one who would be perfect. The one who would live perfect, would take on flesh, would take on our sin, and take our place, and fulfill the standards that we couldn't do, but yet get the punishment that we deserve. And he would be condemned to hell, not us. He would be ripped apart from his Father, so we could be brought to peace. And through his sacrifice, the shedding of blood, there could be forgiveness of sins for all of the world, for anyone who will believe, who's baptized, has received, has been given this gift. This is the prodigal father. This is the foolish father who lavishes his love unconditionally, who does everything for the child. And so if you want to talk about a spoiled child, you're spoiled. All of you, with the favor of God. And he continues to repeatedly do that to you over and over again. No matter where your unfaithfulness goes, God is made faithful to his covenant, to his promise, and to the work of Jesus Christ that he gave to you, that faith. So we're reminded we're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our family heritage. We're not saved by our sincerity or our decisions or even our works of repentance. We are saved alone by the grace of God, who reached down and did what needed to be done to fulfill the promise and the covenant for you and I to be brought into that relationship. And God graciously called us by the Holy Spirit, graciously gives that gift of salvation that moves in our heart, in our mind, and our soul, and changes it to say, I believe, I want that, to take hold of it by faith. And see, we want to be reminded, God's grace is greater than your sin. God's grace is greater than any sin. That means you can come from a messed up family. You can still be in a mess, and God's grace is greater. God's favor is greater. And God's favor is at work. It's been at work for you. It is at work in you. It is work with you, and it wants to be at work through you in every ordinary day. The unfortunate thing, I think, for us as Christians is that we often don't see it. What we tend to fix our eyes on is the mess, is the brokenness. It's the favoritism, the things that don't work. And just like them, what did they focus on? Jacob, they didn't focus on the fact they had God's favor. They didn't focus on that the covenant was with their father. Those boys focused. Joseph had a coat. Joseph was dad's favorite. They had all the work. And Joseph too. Joseph gets this coat and he shows it off. He's too proud of the coat. He's too mature to read the room to know that his brothers and sisters already hate him. And they're just going to hate him more. Don't you love how that scripture ends there? It says they couldn't speak peacefully to him. Couldn't speak peacefully. Oh my goodness, that's a nice way to say they yelled, argued, called him names, and probably threatened him. I mean, this is not just a brother spat in the back of the minivan. This is deep-rooted, hard-hated grudges. So you got to remember this. Don't discount God in your life. I just want to tell you up front, don't discount God in your life because of your sin, because of your mess, because of your brokenness. Look, there's grace. When you start discounting, that is Satan accusing you. God's not accusing you. Satan is. Satan's trying to condemn you. Satan's trying to put a wedge between you and God. We're all a mess. We all need to be grown, and we need to be purified, and we need to be let go, though. We need to let go of the sin in our life and take hold of the grace that God has put there. Take hold of the favor He's put into our lives. And when we're holding on, that's either Satan or that's the legalism that we're holding on, the religion of a church, not God. Because let me remind you, this is maybe a tough reminder sometimes, life is messy, full of brokenness and sin, and it will continue to be messy and broken, full of sin. Our conquering of that doesn't happen till we get to heaven. So let it go. God did. Don't discount God in your life, and don't discount God in your family. Just because your family's a mess, dysfunctional, full of sin, God's grace is greater. God's grace is still at work. God's favor is still there. Yeah, you got a lot of heart in the weeds, maybe. You got a lot of weeds in the heart. And in that heart, those weeds are growing, and so is some spiritual fruit growing, but maybe the weeds are choking it out right now. Now you don't go sit there and start pulling weeds. You start praying and start nurturing the faith that it would grow strong. It would take over the weeds. It would take over the weeds that are there. God's work is always perfect, and He always works through the imperfect. That's the way it's always going to be. And that's the incredible tension that you and I walk into all the time. And we live in. That both exist. Now what's it takes faith to see, right? Because I can't always see it, because I'm not always, because I just see and feel the mess. I feel and see the chaos. That's usually what has my attention. Not God's Spirit working through the chaos. Working through the mess. And so what does God do with the chaos and the mess? Sometimes what He does, number two, God sometimes gives dreams. He gives dreams, and dreams often are there to kind of reveal His purpose we see. So it says, now Joseph had a dream. Now, I don't want you to sit there and say, oh, look, Joseph's now God's favorite. No. It's the one of the covenant, the lifeline. And God is directing him. And I want you to, you'll notice, if you think he's the favorite, wait till you see what he's got to pay for that. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him more. You can underline that. He said to them, here, this dream that I dreamed, behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream, and he told of his brothers and said, behold, I dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Man, you read this and you wonder, how can Joseph still be alive now? It's crazy, right? I mean, if you had a younger brother like that, I mean, like, who never knew a hard day in his life, and now he wants to be ruler, you'd be like, man, I guess he's a politician. No, I'm sorry. Bad joke. All right. Hey. Joseph's dream was divine, not a delusion. It was divine, not a delusion. I mean, in Genesis already, God has spoken in dreams 21 times. I'm sorry. He has already spoken in dreams to Amalek in Genesis 20, where he warned them about taking Sarah, Abraham's wife. He gave two dreams to Jacob, who saw a ladder, and then later received instructions to return home to Laban. In Genesis 31, he warned him not to harm David, not to harm Jacob. And then scripture reports then another 19. So around 21 different dreams are reported in scripture. And of these dreams, what you'll see is number one there is they reveal his will or his purpose. They reveal his will. And that sounds simple enough, like, hey, this is God's will, it can't be that complicated. But notice in Joseph's dream, it doesn't sound a lot, doesn't sound like a lot of just like a selfish promotion. Just a little bit of prosperity there that you'll be this great king and everybody's going to bow to you. Doesn't sound incredibly godly dream. I mean, I've had people that have come to me and they said, look, I had this dream. God wants me to be rich, to have acreage and a big house in this. And I say, is that God or is that you? I mean, I dream of traveling around in a boat on the Great Loop, but I think that's 90% me. That's about me. So what is it about a revelation of God's will? What is God's will? Well, God's will is set clear that we've seen from the very beginning. God's will is working all things to Christ, all things for salvation, that all will be saved. That is God's will. And so when God says, hey, I think I had a dream from God, the quick question is, how does this fit into God's will of saving the world? How does it fit to God's rules, as Jesus summarized it, that it would increase love to God and love for others? And really, when you have dreams, and it doesn't really fit in that biblical context, because God is never going to contradict His Word and who He is, then you got to start maybe questioning whether this is a dream or not. But Joseph's dream, at this point, don't really know, but it does seem like, hey, this could be something of His purpose. But God gives him this pretty affluent dream, and I think number two, what also dreams do is they provide comfort. They bring personal assurance. We see in the New Testament that another Joseph who was having struggle with Mary and Mary, who was pregnant, and he had a dream that he should take her as his wife. There was this encouragement, this comfort, it's going to be okay, it is right, it is good. It was this confirmation of God's will in the life. I am sure that Joseph, later on in life, because we know the story, when he's in the pit, when he's going through all the persecution, when he's been going in prison, I'm sure there was a comfort in remembering this dream. That there is a purpose in this. And so God gave him a big dream, an impossible dream, in that time of his will, but to show him and to comfort him when things are going to get tough. And so it raises the question, is God giving dreams out today? As many people think, like, hey, this happened in Bible times, but now it's stopped. God doesn't do it anymore. And yet what is amazing, what's happening at record numbers, is Jesus is showing up in dreams with Muslims and people in the terrible situations where he is showing himself and they are coming to faith and risking their life believing in Jesus, risking their life and leaving their family. That dream of showing that God is a God of salvation for all people, that dream that comforts them, that affirms them so much in the truth of Christianity and that they are forgiven, that are his child, that they're willing to risk their life for it. And they do. And so God is revealing himself in dreams today. And we experienced that. We planted a church in Michigan. And as I was going through seminary, we planted this church. And man, it was a difficult journey and everything, but it went really well. And then after about 8-9 years, God said, hey, I want you to plant another one. And we had to step out of that to follow that. And we stepped out to follow him to plant another church. That was difficult. And then in our denomination, they said, hey, we want you to go plant over here with 6 people who wanted a whole different kind of ministry than I was interested or felt called to. And it was just like, there's no way we would be together. And I didn't feel called to that place. We prayed about it and prayed about it, and we turned it down. And then our denomination said, okay, we're not going to help you get into a church. So that's fine, whatever. But we went through this time of waiting, and it was hard. So we got jobs, and I started doing some stuff on the side, and we started waiting for God to open doors, and God started opening doors later, but nothing was a call, and it's getting on over a year, and of course, my parents are like, get in a church, man. You got to provide for your... And I'm like, I'm not just going to go to any church. We're going to go where God wants us to go. And my wife, Christy, woke up and one morning she said, I just had a dream. I think God gave us a dream that we should plant a church on the beach. Now, we were in Michigan, and we hate winter, and like we always vacationed to the beach. We both came from water communities and loved the water. And I'm like, that's good, honey. We should probably pray around Florida or something like that and see what God does. And then I get this phone call from a couple people, a little call committee from this church named Hope in Santa Rosa Beach, saying, hey, would you be open to a call? And I said, yeah, I would. I got a 12th grader, 9th grader, and 6th grader. But maybe you got to go, like, I'm open, but, like, it's got to be quick because school's kind of starting, I know, in Florida and up in here. I'm like, well, we like to interview. We just got one question. I said, what's that? And I said, we have this thing called a beach service. Would that bother you? I didn't answer. I let them hang. I said, I'm okay. We can interview. So long story short, we interviewed, came down and called us and moved right down and kids started. And here we are several years later. I mean, even the building we have on 98, we were, Hope had been in 15 different locations before I came. And I was the first full-time pastor. They always had a guy out of Shalimar, Ray, Pastor Ray, who's been here preaching and is over in Inland today. And so he was helping out and they moved all over the place. And then we were in another church that kicked us out and said, you got to get out. So we were in a little strip mall. All we could afford all was kind of around there, and we were full. We needed a place to go, but there wasn't buildings around here. I mean, this is pretty undeveloped back then, 16 years ago, and we didn't really have much budget either. So we're sitting there, because by the way, I took the call with no budget. They had no idea. And so we're just kind of like, what can we do? And we were just really stuck, and there was just a battle going on. And all of a sudden I get a phone call of a guy. He says, look, I had a dream. God told me to sell you my building. I said, you're kidding me. And he goes, nope. I said, tell me what building it is. He told me the building. It's like right down the road. I said, well, our building committee wrote that off. And he goes, you should just come look at it. And so I came and looked at it. The whole upstairs was empty. The downstairs had different businesses in it. And he said, it's going to be, I said, well, how much? Because I could see a church up there real quick. And he goes, it'd be $2 million. I said, when I get a dream, I'll come back. And he sold it to us for $990,000. Our budget at that time was projected to be $150,000. And we got a loan. We stepped out in faith. And now it's paid off. So praise God for that. And we're looking for land. But it started with a dream. But let me put B there. God's dreams can be others' nightmares. Woo. Every time Joseph shared his dream, what happened? I mean, they just hated him more. So just a reminder, like when you get a God dream, just because it's from God doesn't mean it's all going to be easy. Doesn't mean it's just going to happen simple. I mean, Joseph did act to concede and everything, and that didn't help him out. But it just brought a greater grudge between him and his brothers. And the one reason is his brothers couldn't recognize God in it. And the reason they couldn't recognize God, because they just saw Joseph. And what they did, number one, is they lacked discernment. They approach a dream with a fixed bias. Everything that Joseph says or does, we hate. We don't like it. And they hated Joseph, anything he had to do with them. The last thing on earth they wanted to do as the older brothers was to serve the younger brother, the little brother. And Joseph was way too young to discern what the dream was about. Joseph had a dream. He thought, let's let it happen right now. Brothers, I'm just going to tell you what God said, and you need to be obedient. You need to bow down to me. And he didn't understand that the purpose was. He didn't see what was going to happen in the future. He thought it was right now. See, often God's dream comes, and when they do come, they come with a tension. And there's always a tension because it's going to be before the transformation. See, we know the whole story. That this had to happen in order for it to be fulfilled. his brothers had to grow in hatred against Joseph in order for God to fulfill his plan. And so Joseph, being immature, Joseph being all this conceited and spoiled and just thinking, hey, immature, it's going to happen now, he fueled the hatred between his brothers. And think about how much hatred they had to have. I mean, I had times I hated my older brother, and there are times I wish he would not be in the house. But to say that I wanted to get rid of him fully and sell him into slavery or kill him, that's going pretty far. But that's where they're at. This is a total breakdown in the family. And if you want to say anything, I would say, Israel, where's the father? He's absent really in this. And yet, in this sin, in this brokenness, comes the transformation of Joseph, where God shapes him, molds him. I mean, you hear me say this a lot, but God cares more about your character than your feelings, your discomfort. God wants to be your greatest comfort. God wants him to be your greatest comfort, not the things in your life to give you physical comfort, not the things in people in your life to give you emotional comfort. He wants to be your greatest comfort, that the source of all your strength and comfort comes from him spiritually, not physically or emotionally. And so God often will shape us with pain, because pain gets our attention. Pain helps us turn to him. And pain is a reminder. It's usually when we are at the end of our ropes, and we'll let God to shape us and to mold us. And we're reminded again and again that in this world, we will have pain and discomfort. The pain-free world that we all keep hoping for and longing for will only happen in heaven. That's in us because we are eternal. It doesn't happen here. There's moments. And that's why God is here with you with his favor. But we got to remind, we're going to be in pain here. And what we need is more discernment when we're in the pain, to see what God is doing. See, number three, God's plan will prevail, but here's the key, in his time. Joseph wanted it right now. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I, your mother, and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. And so we see this rebuke, this kind of even like rejection. But this rejection from his dad was actually a redirection. It's not time. It's not now. And what the maturity of Israel has there, like, if this is a God dream, if this is truly something God is doing, who has the burden for it to happen? Joseph or God? In our worldview, we would say a lot of times, we say, well, it's Joseph. He's got to stay in the favor of God. He's got to be good. He's got to be clean. He's got to be righteous in order for God to work his plans. No! The burden is on God. This is God's promise. This is God's work. And the burden is on him to bring it complete. And Israel understands this. And he's saying, look, if he is rebuking us, it's not time. The time will come. And if it truly is of God, God will bring it through. God will do it. And the problem is that none of us like rejection. But rejection is exactly what God uses to redirect him. In Joseph's case, he had to do it. He had to learn a lot. He hadn't had a lot of transformation yet to be ready for what his purpose was with God. And it raises the question, I just want to ask, maybe you're already thinking, like, what dreams or maybe what calling God has put in your life? What kind of God dream does God put in your heart? I mean, the question is, have you dismissed it because you felt rejected? Have you given up on it and just pursued earthly dreams instead. I met a lot of people who said, man, I felt a call to go in ministry, but someone told me I wasn't ministry material. Or I felt like I wasn't ministry material. And maybe you weren't in that moment. But it doesn't mean the purpose went away. It doesn't mean the calling went away. I mean, one of the greatest gifts my dad gave me is when I told him I wanted to go in ministry, he said no. Now, when I was a kid, I was a teenager, I was livid. But he said, no, I'm not going to support you to go to college there and spend all that money for you going to ministry. And he started ripping off these reasons, and I start arguing back. And he never said yes. It was my mom who came around and said, I think it's going to be okay. Just wait. Well, what my dad was saying in his own ways was like, are you really ready for this? Is this really true? Is this really God doing this? Why are you doing this? It wasn't rejection, it was refining. It was giving a moment to say, no, take an honest look, because I don't, as your father, I don't see your life kind of lining up right now where the calling is. And that would be true. I wasn't fully shaped yet for ministry. So don't be surprised if you're like Joseph and God gives you a dream, but instead of ending up on the palace and the dream being fulfilled, you end up in a pit first. And often God will get you into the pit because God's got to shape you. You got to transform for the dream he has for you. But here's the problem. None of us like the pit, and we feel like we get put in the pit, we quit. And we quit, we miss out on what God is trying to shape in our lives for what he has for us. And we end up selling out for something less. See, B, faith sees beyond the present conflict. Faith sees beyond this present pain and tension I'm in, beyond this struggle, beyond this hatred, beyond the family strifes we're going through, or the strife with other people, because we see that something that God is doing. We see beyond the chaos. We know our Father is at work, and we say, God, give me eyes of faith to see. I know you got this dream. I know what your will is for me and my life and for your church, but I don't see it right now. God, give me eyes of faith to see it. Let me trust in you. What does Paul say in Philippians? Let's read together. And I am sure of this, that he began a good work and you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began it, he who called you, he who gave you that dream and that purpose in this life will bring it to completion. He hasn't quit on you. He hasn't stopped believing in you. He hasn't stopped putting his favor on you. Why have you? Even Israel sitting there looking at Joseph and all these things, he's like, I'm going to remember these words. Because I believe God is starting to work. I just don't know how it's going to happen. I'm going to keep my eyes out it. See, God's timing is always perfect. Even when we feel like the pain, it's painful. Because it's in those struggles are the soil that we are prepared for the work he has. It's in those struggles where the fruit is going to grow, where we're going to be the fertilizer for it. I mean, one of the reasons that God kept us out of ministry for a while is because we had to heal. We had to learn to let go and to be able to love new people. We had to let go of our own ideas and surrender to what God wanted in a different kind of ministry, in different ways. He had to prepare us. And he does that. It's again and again. It's not a one and done. I've been on the struggle bus at Hope a lot. And I've been wanting to get off the struggle bus. And I've gotten to places where I'm blaming everybody for the struggle bus we're in. And I'm like, God, just take me to a different church where it's easier. I'll take another stop where there's less struggle. Which is a lie, by the way. And what I've learned is that God puts us on the struggle bus because he's got to work in me first. God wants to move us to another place, but he can't move us to another place until he changes this. Changes me. And so he puts you on the bus, he puts you in the pit, and it's frustrating, it's tiring, exhausting, but it what leads to the breakthrough. Not to get through, not to just know through, a breakthrough. There's a bigger story in your life than the one you're living right now. There's a bigger story you're a part of, just like Joseph was part of a bigger story that was going to go from brokenness and bring blessedness. He was going to take a family and bring redemption to all and bring them all in and lead a whole new era. God is working a bigger story in your life. Do you see it? I got this little glass snail somebody gave me a long time ago, and it's on my desk, and it says this. It's just a great reminder. And it says, God will get you there eventually. He's going to get you there eventually. And so what do we do as we wait for his perfect timing in a perfect place world and where his faithfulness never fails? Number four, we seek him in prayer and his word for certainty. And we go back to his word. Because his word, none of our dreams ever go over his word. It's under his word that we, subordinate to his word. In Acts 2:17, Peter gets up and says, in the last days, we are in the last days, as Jesus left us, said we're in the last days. God declares, he's quoting Joel, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, all people, and your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. That outpouring of the Holy Spirit marks a new era. It marks a new beginning where God fulfills his promise that he's saying, Joel, I'm going to pour out my spirit. He's going to pour out his favor on all flesh, on all people, on all believers. And this is a contrast to what we see in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we see God pour out a spirit on individuals. But now he's saying, no, it's for all. And they will prophesy, and they have visions, and they will have dreams. They will not, what he's saying is, they're gonna speak the word. They're going to profess Christ. They're going to profess the Spirit of God to one another and to others in this world, that the will of God, that all be saved, will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And come to know him and have everlasting life. God is not saying, hey, I'm going to pour out my spirit for you to just have private revelations of yourself. He pours out a spirit for his purpose. He pours out a spirit for his will. He pours out his spirit for his comfort of his church, of his saints. That they are reminded, no matter how chaotic, how broken, how messed their family life gets, how far they fall, how deep they are in the pit, whether they fell in themselves or somebody put them in there, it's not too far from God. And God is faithful. And God will fulfill his word and promise. And he will fulfill that great commission to the ends of the earth. And he uses us, this broken, imperfect church, to do it with the kingdom of God. Amen. God has faith for all. And all are blessed to be a blessing. Let us go live in that blessing each and every day as God awakens hearts around us to him. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know if it's just our human nature or is it because of maybe the churches we were brought up, but we often just feel out of your favor. maybe we get in that struggle like Paul, like this, and Luther and other theologians, that like the sin is always in front of us. And so God, we just confess, yeah, we are sinful. But God, you forgive us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We call out to you. You've already forgiven us, but we call out to you so that forgiveness may reign in our heart and lives. And your Bible says that because of Jesus Christ's blood and his righteousness, that not only do you forgive, but you cleanse us. I mean, you free us. You wash away the brokenness and the sin. And in that, you give us eyes of faith to see you. And to see your hand and your work in our lives. God, I don't know where everybody is today, but I'm sure we're somewhere close to being in some pits in our lives. We've got places of doubt, places not sure, not wondering what our purpose is. So God, I pray in your word, in your mind, that you would just reveal in their hearts their purpose for them, your purpose for them, your favor. And that they can walk in the newness of that today. God, may we just be even looking and keep our eyes to you who is faithful, who is always faithful and working things for good. We thank you, God, for being such a good, good Father. And because of who you are and your faithfulness and your steadfastness, we come to you in prayer, in a prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As Steve comes up, I'll just make one little quick side note. In January, we are planning to do a sermon series and a training on finding your purpose with God. And so look forward to that. Thanks.
Maybe, okay. I'll talk this way because it works over here. Okay. Magic. Okay. Learn something new every day. Thank you, Pastor. What a great word. We appreciate it so much. We're going to receive our offering this morning. So, passing by with buckets, and you have in your you have an envelope if you'd like to give this morning. You also have instructions for giving online or on our website. We invite you to be a part of our ministry here at Hope through your giving. And before we do that, I'll tell you two announcements for you. Well, I would if I... I'm not moving. I'm staying right here. I'm not moving. Okay. So just highlight two things. One, Thanksgiving dinner. I'm coming to your place. Let me know what time. We're having Thanksgiving dinner this Wednesday. All right? Dinner at 5:30. Worship at 6:30. So if you want to come be a part of Thanksgiving with us, we'd love to have you come and join us. We just ask that you come, bring a side dish with you, and come on. You can RSVP through the little QR code on your bulletin. It's right there in the middle of the big banner. All right? Let us know you're coming. Bring a dish, 5:30. And then we'll have Thanksgiving worship at 6:30. Also today at 12:30, we have a voters meeting at the 98 campus. So right after morning worship up there at 11, we will go into a voters meeting for the new year coming. So we invite you to come to both of those and join us this week. Let me pray with you and we'll receive our morning offering. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace. We thank you for the word we have heard. And we pray that we will begin to recognize and look for your moving in our lives and your leadership in our decisions. Bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen.
To trust and lead us, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the said the
God, we thank you that you're not intimidated by our questions, God. Lord, and you have been proven over and over again, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness today. As y'all leave here today, receive this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May he look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. See you next week.